Well, can I invite you now to turn with me, please, to Genesis and chapter 1. And for those who weren't around last week, we've just embarked upon a new series on the book of Genesis. Though we're not going to look at the whole of Genesis, at least I don't think we are. We're just going to look at the first three chapters. But I would like to read the whole chapter and a little bit into chapter 2 this morning. So Genesis and chapter 1, the very first book in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We thank God for the reading of his word. Shall we pray for a moment? Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray that you would help us as we seek to study it together. Lord, make our hearts receptive and ready to take on board all that you want to say to us. You've already encouraged us, Lord, from your word, as we've been reminded that the Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven and came into this world to serve us, to pay the price in order that we might be saved from our sins. Lord, we want to continue to be encouraged and blessed from your word. May it be so. And we commit the young people through the back and to you, and ask that they would be blessed, encouraged as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, do be encouraged to have your Bible open at Genesis and chapter 1. Sir Isaac Newton had a mechanical replica of the solar system in miniature. And its centre was a large golden ball representing, of course, the sun. And revolving around it were smaller spheres attached to rods of varying lengths. They, of course, represented the various planets, Mercury, Venus, Mars, and so on and so forth. And these were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. Well, one day as Newton was studying his model, a friend of his popped in to see him. He was an unbelieving friend, and when he saw the device, he marvelled at it. "My, Newton," he said, "what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" And without looking up, Sir Isaac Newton replied, "Nobody." "Nobody?" his friend asked. "That's right," said Newton. "I said nobody. And all these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of all wonders, by chance they began revolving in their set orbits and with perfect timing." His friend got the point. The existence of Newton's machine presupposed a maker. And the existence of our world, and indeed the solar system, presupposes a maker, a designer, a creator. Friends, we do indeed have a great creator, God. And this thought is announced at the very beginning of the Bible. Indeed, at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And we looked at the very first verse last week. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was there at the beginning. And he created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that this has tremendous relevance to us. As we live in the 21st century, and as time goes on this morning, I hope that you will see how relevant all of this is to us. This week I want us to look at the record of the days of creation. Having said that, I don't want us to consider in any detail, really, the creation of man and woman. That, I think, deserves a sermon in and of itself, but I would nevertheless like us to look at the first 6 days of creation. And there are three things that I want to emphasize as we look at these verses. Firstly, that God created a perfect world. Secondly, that God is the King of the world. And thirdly, that God is the one to whom we must all give an account. This is where the application comes in. This is the implication of God being our King and our Creator. Well, firstly then, God created a perfect world. As we look at this first chapter, everything about it speaks of God's perfect creation. And I think that we see this in three ways. Firstly, in the way that it was spoken into existence. If we look carefully at this passage, we will see that there is a wonderful order and symmetry about the way that God spoke creation into existence. Now, I thought it might be helpful to put something up on the screen this morning. I don't normally put pictures or words on the screen, but maybe in some measure this will help as I say what I'm about to say. If you look at the passage, you will see that the first 3 days of creation describe the forming of the earth. God makes the light, or he brings the light into being, and he separates the light from the darkness. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Then God brings about the great expanse, or the sky, and he separates it from the waters below in verses 6 to 8. And then in verses 9 to 12, we see that God gathers the water into one place and causes the dry ground to appear. And then, of course, there is the creation of all the various plants and so on and so forth. But the first 3 days speak of the forming, we might say, of the earth. But the last 3 days describe the filling of the earth. And so in verses 14 to 19, we have the creation of the luminaries, the sun, the stars and the moon. And then in verses 20 to 23, we have the creation of the birds and the fish. And then in verses 24 to 31, we have the creation of the animals and indeed man himself. And if we look carefully, and it's illustrated up here, we will see that day 1 and day 4 correspond, and that day 2 and day 5 correspond, and that day 3 and day 6 correspond. Firstly, there is the form, and then there is the filling. And the point I simply want to make here is that there was nothing haphazard about creation. A relation of mine some years ago decided that he was going to build some units in his bathroom. And he didn't really know where he was going. There was no design. There was just a little bit of thought as he went along. And most of the wood he used was remains of bits and bobs that he had lying around in his two sheds. Now, the reason I don't give his name this morning is because it was a rather haphazard work that was to be seen at the end of it. And I don't think his wife was particularly impressed what she saw in her bathroom. But there was nothing haphazard about the work of creation. Even in the planning and the bringing about of the heavens and the earth, we find order and symmetry. Then you can pop that off the screen now, please, if you would. Everything about this chapter speaks of the perfection of what God created. I think that too can be seen in the use of the number 7. Now we know that the number 7 is highly symbolic in the scriptures. It speaks of perfection or completeness. I think this is particularly so in the book of Revelation. In one verse in the book of Revelation, it speaks about the sevenfold spirits of God. Well, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the number seven is employed because of the perfections of the third member of the Holy Trinity. This opening chapter speaks of 7 days. 7 days in which God created the world, and one day in which he rested and enjoyed his completed task. The whole chapter speaks of perfection because the number seven is employed. And I think that is not without significance. This chapter speaks of perfection. Indeed, God himself declares how good the creation is. Were you listening carefully as I read this chapter to us? Time and time again we read, and God saw that it was good. In fact, we get a little bit more than just those words in verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God created a good world, a perfect world. I'm told that the earth is tilted at 23 degrees, and this gives us our seasons. Apparently, if it was not tilted at exactly 23 degrees, we would not only lose our seasons, but life itself. As the vapors from the oceans would move north and south, piling up continents of ice. I'm told that if our moon were closer, our tides would daily inundate whole continents. I'm told that our sun is 93 million miles away from us. Some of you have been on holiday this year to warmer climates. Some of you have experienced temperatures of over 40 degrees. Can you imagine how hot it would have been if the sun had been 92 million miles away? Or can you imagine how cold it would be if the sun was 94 million miles away? God has placed that sun exactly in the right place, hasn't he? In relation to ourselves, or in relation to our earth. If things were slightly different, we would either fry or freeze. The creation of this world could never have happened by chance. God created the world. God created the universe, and it was a perfect universe. Indeed, at the beginning there was no sin, there was no death, there was no marring of his creation. It was a perfect world. It follows, doesn't it, that a good God will create a good world or a good universe. So firstly, God created a perfect world. But secondly, this morning, God is the king of the world. Or to put it another way, God is God. Let me read some verses from Isaiah to you. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is to come. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I want to say this morning, as we look at this passage, that we are reading history. This is a passage that describes history to us. This is not myth. It's not just story. It's not fiction. This is a record of how God created the world. And I think it's important for us to recognize that all the biblical authors look back and view this passage as history. Let me read some verses to you. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Jonah testified to the sailors, and he said this: I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we read, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Or what about Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11? You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So this is history, and this is history with a purpose. Last week I said that Moses was the author of Genesis, along with the other first four books in the Bible. And Moses wrote this book, he wrote this chapter, for a reason. It was written as a polemic, that is, as a contentious argument to establish the truth against a false argument. And in writing these words, he argued against all the pagan myths of the surrounding nations about how the world came about. Indeed, in these verses, he declared that all the gods of light and darkness, sky and sea, earth and vegetation, and sun, moon and stars are not gods at all. They're simply part and parcel of God's creation. Were there some people who saw the animals as gods? Well, if so, Moses did away with that particular idea. The animals were created by God and for God. Throughout history, men have believed themselves to be divine or godlike. That was true of Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? It was certainly true of some of the Roman emperors. And people were required to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. But here we find Moses declaring human beings as mere mortals made in the image of God. God is king. God is God. I think we can also say, as we look at these verses, that Moses does away with any thoughts of pantheism. You say, well, what's pantheism? Well, pantheism is the idea that God is somehow a part of nature. Or a part of the material world. I wonder, have some of you watched the film Avatar? It was the film to watch not so long ago, and no doubt some of you have watched it. The film was made in a really brilliant way, I think, but it's a film that at the end of the day teaches pantheism. That God somehow, or some divine being, is part of the material world. Be careful what your children watch, and if they do watch these programs, explain to them the false teaching that is being put forward. But you know, sometimes these thoughts even creep into the church. You say, really? Yes. And into some of the churches that I've been involved in. Let me tell you another story. Some years ago, I was asked to speak at a particular meeting held within the church. I was just the speaker. Somebody else was invited to lead the service. And they had asked someone to read a poem. And it was a lovely poem. It was worded beautifully. Now, I can't remember exactly how the poem went. I can't remember any of the words, to be frank. But this is roughly how it went. God is the rain that falls upon the land. God is the beautiful flower that brightens up our day. Everyone was sitting back and thinking, oh, what a lovely poem. And I was fuming. And afterwards, I went and spoke to some of the folk that were responsible for the group, and I said to them, look, do you realise what was being said in this poem? And some of them didn't realise, and there were one or two that would have realised if they had been able to hear, but they were getting a little bit older and couldn't hear what was being said. So I excused them for that reason. But do you see, God is not the natural world. God is distinct. He is separate from his creation. Though having said that, he is fully involved in all that he has made. He upholds and sustains every living creature. God is God. He existed in all his fullness even before creation was brought into being. God is God. These verses teach us, don't they, that the God of Moses, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of Daniel and Jeremiah, the God of Peter and Paul and James is God and the creator of all things. And of course in the New Testament, God reveals himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say that Jesus is the creator of all things. It is God who is the King of creation. Our King. Your King. Your Lord and your God, whether you acknowledge him as such or not this morning, that is who he is. But I want to ask you, do you acknowledge him for who he is? Do you acknowledge him as Lord of your life? Is he the one whom you are serving? You know, during the days of Elijah, the people of Israel were wavering between two gods. The God of Israel and the God Baal. Of course, they knew deep down the one who they ought to serve, but they were wavering between the two. And as Christians, we all recognize, don't we, who it is that we should serve, who it is that should be king of our lives. But sometimes, if we're honest, we find ourselves wavering between two opinions. And if we're not careful, though we don't mean to, we find ourselves serving other things. But the Bible is clear, isn't it, that we cannot serve two masters. And so I challenge you, and I challenge myself this morning, who is King of our lives? Who are we serving? Who is our heart set upon? Where is our treasure? Let me put a question to us all, and I would invite us to think carefully about what answer we would give when we're on our own. You know, when we've got time to think, when we've got time to wish for things, time to dream about certain things that we would like, what do we dream about? What do we think about? What do we wish for? Let me ask another question. Do we continually wish for and dream about that thing or those things? Because I would like to suggest to you that whatever we continually wish for and dream about is where our treasure is. And if our treasure is there, that's what our hearts are set upon, and that's really what we're serving. Was the answer that you gave God? Was it the Lord Jesus, who should rightfully be King or Lord over our lives because he is the King of creation? He created all things. He made us. Thirdly and lastly this morning, God is the one to whom we must give an account. Follows, doesn't it? If God is our creator, then one day before him, before the Lord of all, we must stand. We must give an account. An account of the way that we have lived our lives. When the Apostle Paul was preaching in Athens, he spoke these words. He has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Have we acknowledged him as king and served him in the way that we ought? I think all of us, if we're completely honest, will say no to that question. Instead, at times we've shown disregard for him, we've overlooked him, we've disobeyed him. There have been times when we have gone our own way and have made ourselves king of our lives. The reality is that we are all sinners. And sinners cannot stand before a holy God and be welcomed into his heaven. Unless, of course, they repent of their sin. Trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for the forgiveness of sins and are clothed in his righteousness. Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinners. Let me read to you what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Have you repented of your sin? And when I use that word repentance, I'm talking about not only being sorry for our sin, but actually turning from it. Have we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord for the forgiveness of sins? Will we put our faith in Christ? The very righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. That is so wonderful. That is so glorious. That is so amazing to think that we as sinners can stand before a holy God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I trust this morning that many of us here will be able to sing our final hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Shall we stand?